So if you turn with me to Acts 2, well, let me read. I'm going to read all the way from Acts 2, verses 14 through 41, which is kind of this whole theme. But we're only going to be looking at the first half of this week, and then we'll look at the second half next week. It's because there's so much that goes on in with what Peter is saying here that we'll kind of divide it up for 2 weeks. And then, so this week we'll look at the first half. Next week we'll look at the second half. The week after that, we'll kind of ask this question of what's the difference? Why, in the Old Testament, yes, the Holy Spirit's there, but His role was a little bit different than how it is nowadays. And you, there's entire books written on this, so we're not going to dive, be able to do too much in the sense of go too deep, but just the kind of that difference between the New Testament and Old Testament role of the Holy Spirit, especially in the believer's life, is huge. That there's a lot of change that takes place. So we'll start to see that a little bit even tonight with what Peter says. But let me start off in verse 14 and read to verse 41 and kind of see Peter's entire conversation that he has here with the crowd. But Peter stood up with the 11, and he raised his voice and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing that was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Well, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far away and all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So that's the kind of the whole scene there. It's a shortened scene, we know, because of, as Luke tells us, you know, Peter and the other apostles, they were using many other words. So this is kind of a summary of what Peter was saying. But a lot of what we see here is when you look at what Peter is saying to the crowds, and again, there's kind of a whole, he quotes so much from the Old Testament. In fact, that's where we're spending a lot of our time tonight, is looking at the one long quote, understanding, you know, what's going on. Why does Peter quote from the prophet Joel? So, but as we review from last week, so at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, we see that all these Jewish men from all the nations were gathering to Jerusalem to celebrate. Does anybody remember what festival they were celebrating? Weeks or Pentecost. And that is, again, you can go back in the Old Testament. This wasn't the only festival that the Jewish people celebrated, but according to the Old Testament law, and you can go back to Leviticus 23, Numbers 28, Deuteronomy chapter 16, and it talks about this festival of weeks, W-E-E-K-S, weeks, or what the Greek term is Pentecost. The Hebrew term for this festival is Shavuot. That's the Hebrew word for week. It's 50 days after Pentecost, so that's when they would celebrate this. It was a festival that dealt with the wheat harvest, and you would bring an offering to the Lord to celebrate the harvest that you are about to partake in. And so you have that three times a year, and that's where Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy come in, three times a year, all Jewish men, no matter where you were in the world, all Jewish men had to travel to Jerusalem in order to fulfill the Old Testament law. So that's why at the beginning of chapter 2, you have Jewish men from all over dwelling, living inside of Jerusalem, because they're celebrating this. They came to Jerusalem to celebrate this. Well, they hear something, right? What do they hear? What are some things that happen next? They hear a mighty rushing wind, a sound of a mighty wind. Again, they hear this. We're not sure if the wind was actually howling, but they at least hear it. What else do they see? Tongues of fire. And they're coming down and being separated upon the believers. What else is happening? They're speaking in different languages. Believers are filled with the Holy Spirit. And as they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they speak in different languages supernaturally. In other words, they were speaking in languages that they typically didn't speak in, but they are human languages. And the reason why we know they're human languages, because as this crowd shows up and they see this, and they're asking this question, whoa, these ignorant Galileans, how are they speaking my native tongue? And that's how, again, you see this play out. Again, you can jump on a plane, you can go over to Jerusalem, you can go to a place where they'll say, this is the upper room, this is the place where Jesus' disciples, where they had the Passover, celebrated Passover. The disciples used it for during those 40 days, 50 days between Passover and Pentecost. And this is the scene of when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them. And again, when we typically think of our living room, if you try to fit 30 people in our living room, it would be packed. This is a large room. 120 people were staying here. Of course, we know, again, that's why more than likely what happened is the crowd was standing outside and they were starting to hear this, and then the disciples go out and explain what's happening. But as they are speaking in other human languages, what are the believers doing? What are they declaring? Does anybody remember that? Verse 11, you'll see that. What are they saying in these other human languages? The wonderful works of God, the greatness of God. More than likely, they are telling people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, about what they've just experienced, about how God, as we'll see here in with Peter, how this was part of God's plan all along when it comes to Jesus. And so when you start looking at the scene that we just read in verse 14, Peter stands up, right? And there's some discussion about, you know, what's going on. Some of the people in the crowd, of course, there's much confusion. Everybody's confused about what's going on. But there's some people in the crowd that are saying what's causing them to speak very loudly. They're drunk. It wasn't so much they were thinking, oh, they were drunk because of what they were saying or stuff. But when you go back into looking at those first 13 verses, one of the things you see is that, and again, sometimes especially the NIV doesn't always translate it this way, but the scene is the disciples are standing up and they are speaking these other human languages and they're speaking very loudly. They're screaming and yelling at each other. That's the scene here. And so that's why they're thinking, well, these guys must be drunk. Have you ever been around a drunk person? Sometimes, well, it's not always pleasant. And sometimes they do things and they say things and so forth that are beyond their control. And they're very loud. They're very disruptive. And that's kind of the scene that is being played out here, which is why they're like, whoa, these guys, they've had a little too much wine to drink. But Peter tells them in verse 15, why can't they be drunk? It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Literally, it's the third hour. In the Jewish day, the day started at 6 o'clock in the morning, and so that's when you kind of counted like it's, so it's the third hour. That's where we get at 9 o'clock in the morning. So some translations will say the third hour. More modern translations will say 9 o'clock. And so Peter's like, no, that's not the case. But it is fascinating when he says at the end of verse 14 there, he says, fellow Jews and all who live or who are dwelling in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. In other words, he says that, you know, what they're seeing, you know, there's an explanation for this. With the crowds, what the crowds are seeing, I mean, you let me spend some time to explain to you, to help you understand what's going on here. And Peter says, we're not doing this because we're drunk, but what actually is happening is that this fulfills what prophecy from what prophet? Joel's prophecy. And then from verse 17 through 21, Peter quotes, does anybody have a footnote there of what verses he quotes? Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. And he says, you know, what you're seeing here of the Holy Spirit being poured out and what you're experiencing here, this is fulfillment of what the prophet Joel said probably somewhere around 500-600 years before this happened. And so we're going to spend some time looking at that prophecy of Joel. So again, if you have your Bibles, flip to Joel there. Some things about Joel. Joel is one of those books in the Bible that, you know, it's kind of a small book. In fact, it is towards the end of our Bibles. It's part of what's called the minor prophets. That doesn't mean that they are the lesser prophets, like when you think like major league and minor league. Baseball, major league is like, yeah, they're like that's like the big time show. And then the minor leagues are like, yeah, that's like the second, third, fourth, fifth string. The minor prophets simply mean that they're small. And when you look at, it's also called the Book of the 12, because the last 12 books of the Old Testament would all be all part of one scroll. And so you have the major prophets, where the prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, those are called major because they're long. I mean, they're really long. And then you get to these last 12 books that are fairly short, books like Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, that's only one chapter, Jonah, four chapters, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, that those are considered the minor prophets or the short prophets. And so Joel was a guy, if you have your Bibles open to Joel, someone read Joel chapter 1, verse 1 there. All that we know from the book of Joel is this. His name was Joel, and he was the son of Pethuel. Usually, when you look at the prophets, they tell kind of what who's reigning, what king is what's happening in the nation of Israel. We're not told any of that during the book of Joel, which is why, again, if you read books about the prophet of Joel, there will be discussions of saying, we don't know the history, what's going on in the sense of who's ruling. We don't know the exact dates of Joel's life, when he lived. We don't even know when the date that he's serving as a prophet. All that we do know is when you're reading through the book of Joel, that Joel is the son of Bethuel, that the word of the Lord came to him, and it has to deal with, they might have a heading right above verse 2, an invasion of locusts. We do know that the reason why Joel is writing and the reason why the word of the Lord comes to him is because there's this invasion of locusts that is about to take place. Now, when we were going through the book of Revelation and we had that scene about the locusts and in Revelation, does anybody remember, especially in like that the Middle Eastern country, is a locust, is it a good or bad thing? Bad. Why is a invasion of locusts, why is it bad? They destroy everything. They can come through and this has happened historically. The last time it happened, if my memory serves me right, was in the 1930s or 40s around there, where this invasion of locusts came through that the nation of Israel area and just wiped out all the crops. Before that time, it was late 1800s when that happened. And so this is something that the people that from Egypt all the way up into Israel, all the way up into that whole area, they were greatly concerned about a invasion of locusts because it can wipe out your crops very quickly. And so you have this where this invasion of locusts is going to happen. And you can read chapter 1. Where a lot of this is poetry, and so there's a lot of symbolism that is happening. And so verse 2, hear this, you elders, listen all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your ancestors? Tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. And that what the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. And so with locust swarms, what happens is the swarm will come in, they will lay its eggs, and it's not until that next generation, once it hatches, that they will just, again, they'll just wipe out an entire nation's worth of crops. So it was a very, very serious thing. And so this whole thing, chapter 1, deals with this invasion of locusts and what's going to happen. You get into the end of chapter 1, and the entire message of Joel's message is this: repent. Because in the Old Testament, God promised that he would take care of the nation of Israel, right? That he would be the one providing, he would be the one protecting their crops and making sure their crops were plentiful. So when they hear about this coming invasion of locusts, when they hear about their crops falling, what should the nation of Israel think immediately? Repent. That is the reason why we're not seeing God's blessing, the reason why we're not seeing our crops being productive is because of our sin. Again, that's the blessings and the curses that go back in the Old Testament. Now, again, we're in New Testament time. There's a difference. And so we'll get into some of that in a couple weeks. But this is Old Testament. That was that blessing and cursing. If you continue to obey me, then look at the blessing. I will take care of you. I will bless you. I will make your crops. I will provide the rain. I will protect you from harm. I will make you fruitful, and that you won't have miscarriages in the nation of Israel. I will make sure that your armies are fruitful and going off to battle and so forth. And so if you saw these things happening, they were to repent. And that's what the whole point of Joel is. Repent. We're not exactly sure how the nation of Israel, again, we don't really know what time Joel is doing this prophecy, when he's living. But we do know that again, as you go through some of the next chapter, especially chapter 2, you realize that there are some of the leaders that do repent. And then Joel starts talking about this important, and Peter explains this a little bit more as well, to this what is called the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And the minor prophets deal a lot with this, is that there's going to come a day when God will bring judgment upon the entire world. That's when this great and dreadful day of the Lord, that God himself is going to come. He is going to judge all the nations and hold everybody accountable for their sin. And then he's going to restore this world the way it's supposed to be. That was the Jewish mindset. That is, of course, you think of Paul, the day of the Lord, in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and so forth, the coming of the day of the Lord. And so as you get down through chapter 2, and you get down to verse 28, because that's the context that we're dealing with here. Joel is warning them about this coming invasion of locusts. Repent. Some of the people in ancient Israel responded to Job's, and they have repented. And Joel is saying, if you think the invasion of locusts is bad, wait till God himself comes on this day of the Lord. But then you get to verse 28, and there's this hope of restoration. I have these verses up on screen here. Sorry, there's a typo. It's Joel 2:28, not 18-31, where Joel writes this. So afterwards, so if you start in verse 27, you have your Bibles open. Let's talk about this restoration, verse 25. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locusts and the young locusts and the other locusts and the locust swarm, that my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, and who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be ashamed. Verse 27. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. And there we have this context. This is where Peter starts quoting from in verse 28. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. In other words, then God's going to come back and bring judgment. Verse 32. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So there is a salvation from this judgment, which is calling on the name of the Lord. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance. As the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. And then you get into chapter 3 of Joel, and there's more judgment. Sometimes when you read these small prophets, the minor prophets, there's a lot of doom and gloom. Sometimes it can be depressing. And because there's a lot of judgment dealing with sin. And that's what the book of Joel is, this judgment that God's going to come and God's going to judge. And so when you look at, again, that's the context of these verses, and that's what, and we have to always understand the context. Why does Peter quote from these verses? Because the context of these verses is that one day God's going to come, God is going to break in, God is going to pour out his spirit on whom? Everyone. God's going to bring restoration. So, and salvation. And so when the Pentecost happens, the Holy Spirit gets poured out, the crowds are kind of like, well, okay, what's going on here? Are these people drunk because they're kind of acting crazy and they're very loud and obnoxious? And Peter stands up along with the other 11 and say, well, no, let me explain to you what's happening. This isn't because of too much wine. This is happening exactly the way God said it was going to happen from the book of Joel, from the prophet of Joel. That God was going to pour out his spirit on all people. And what was going to be the result of God pouring out his spirit on all people? Some are going to prophesy. Some see visions. Some see dreams. The main thing that people are going to do when the Holy Spirit gets poured out, when God pulls out his spirit, is that people are going to prophesy. It's fascinating. When you compare these verses in Joel to how Peter quotes them, he adds a few words. They're not identical. And the part of that we'll see here in a few moments is it maybe because he switches some things around because maybe he's doing it from the top of his head. But I think it's more he wants to emphasize something to explain to the crowds what is going on here. And so what I have done in these next slides is that I have kept the wording of Joel chapter 2, but I've highlighted the changes in Acts, the kind of either added words, and the additions or changes will be in yellow, whereas the words in Joel chapter 2 will be in white. And so you have, as Peter starts off, he says, afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And of course, that's what Joel says. Then he says this. Peter switches these. In Joel, it says, your old men will dream dreams. And Peter, he says, your young men will dream dreams. And Joel says, your young men will see visions. But Peter says, your old men will see visions. So it's fascinating that he switched. That's where one of those times the people are like, well, he was quoting, he didn't quote it right. Not entirely sure if, who knows, We can't go back in that time and ask Peter why he switched those, but it's interesting he switched those. Verse 29, even all my servants, both men and women, I will pour my spirit in those days. And then Peter adds this, and they will do what? They will prophesy. So within two short verses, Peter is emphasizing that when the Holy Spirit is poured out, and when we see this, that God's going to pour out His Spirit on all people, and when it does it, men and women will prophesy. All people, the Holy Spirit is for everyone, and when the Holy Spirit is poured out, they will prophesy. Now, of course, the question is, okay, what does that word prophesying mean? Again, when we typically think of that word prophesy, we typically think of almost like, oh, this is that predictive side of things, right? They're like, oh, a prophet knows, you know, what's going to happen in the future, almost like a Christian fortune teller type into this, is how sometimes we think about this. That's not what prophecy is in the Bible. And when you look at the Old Testament prophets, when you look at the prophet Joel, what was his main message to the nation of Israel that he was telling them? To repent. This is the word of the Lord. Obey it. Repent. And one of the things, when we were asking that question in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, when we were asking that question, you know, what is church? And looking at that, we saw the gift of prophecy being this, is proclaiming God's word and calling people to walk in obedience to it. I was reading a commentary recently dealing with Acts chapter 2, and they worded it a little bit differently as this way. A prophecy means to declare the word of God so that people will know the will of God. The prophet's job is to declare, thus saith the Lord. This is the word of the Lord, and to call people to walk in obedience to it, help people know this is the will of God. Yes, there may be elements of predictive that you can't rule that out, because the prophecy is dealing with Jesus' birth, Jesus' life, what's going to happen in the future, the nation of Israel, and so forth. There are those elements that, you know, God reveals things to people. But the overwhelming majority of the gift of prophecy, the role of the prophet, is to call the nation of Israel back into obedience to God. So again, when you think about this scene again, when what Peter is saying, God's going to pour out His Spirit on all people. It's not going to matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you are a man. It doesn't matter if you're a woman. It doesn't matter if you're a young person. It doesn't matter if you're an old person. It doesn't matter if you are a female servant or a male servant. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. But the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on every single person. And when that happens, the word of the Lord is going to be proclaimed. That's the understanding of prophesy. Again, Peter goes on to quote some different changes here. I will show wonders in the heavens. Peter adds the word above. And Peter adds the word signs on the earth. And then Peter adds the word below. So that signs and wonders, and that those are two key words that we'll see here in a few minutes, why Peter probably does that, because how he applies this. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great. And in Joel is the great and what? The great, sorry, I closed my book of Joel. The great and dreadful day of the Lord. Peter calls it the great and glorious day of the Lord. And the reason why he can call it the great and glorious day of the Lord is because of his application here of pointing to Jesus and what Jesus has done. Then he goes on in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, And he only quotes the first part of verse 32. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. So then Peter goes on, and this is where it gets a little interesting, his application of this. So Peter says, what you're seeing here is fulfillment of what the prophet Joel talked about. How there's going to come a day when God is going to pour out his Spirit on all people, and that they will prophesy, that there will be this proclamation of the word of the Lord. Now the interesting thing is this, think about this kind of big picture, historically what's happening here in the nation of Israel. You have what we call the 400 years of silence from when the last prophet, which would be Malachi, stood up and said, thus saith the Lord. 400 years later, you have John the Baptist coming onto the scene. But do the majority of the nation of Israel, do they consider John the Baptist a prophet at this point in time? No. They still think God is silent. From our perspective, 2,000 years later, we know that there's this 400 years of silence between Malachi and when the angel Gabriel shows up and tells Elizabeth and so forth that you're going to have a child. I guess more Zechariah there in the temple. You're going to have a child. But the average Jewish person didn't realize who John the Baptist is. Even Jesus. Does the nation of Israel, do they understand at this point in time that Jesus is that promised Messiah? No. Only how many people believed in Jesus at this point in time? 120. We know that from Acts chapter 1, that there was only 120 people that were gathered there in that upper room when Peter stands up and says, hey, I think it's time to replace Judas. And that's it. And so, again, from the Jewish point of view, they're thinking in their brains, God has forsaken us. God is silent. God has abandoned us because now we're slaves to Rome. And they're crying, which again, with some of the questions that Jesus is saying, Peter's like, hey, when are you going to restore the nation of Israel? Is some of this mentality in there? When are you going to free the nation of Israel? So we go back to what's happening here at Pentecost. So Peter stands up, says, you know, this is the fulfillment of what's happening. God's pouring out his Spirit, and God's word is going to be declared. The interesting thing is when you start looking at how Peter applies and starts then switching to verse 22, fellow Israelites, listen to this. So men of Israel, listen to this. And he immediately starts talking about whom? Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Nazarene, the Jesus, the one from Nazareth, is, again, he's connecting these two and he's helping the nation of Israel, these men, realize and understand that the guy that they just crucified 50 days before this was God in the flesh, was God himself had come, that great, and as Peter calls it, glorious day of the Lord, when God himself breaks into human history. And so he goes on and says, Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles or by his strength. And then we see these two words again. By what? Wonders and signs. Again, it's fascinating. Peter doesn't use these two terms just for no good reason. He's trying to connect this prophecy of Joel because according to Joel 2, I keep saying Job, sorry. Joel chapter 2, I will show wonders in the heavens. There's that word wonders. And then Peter says, and signs on earth. And then he's talking about Jesus. He's saying, you know, God proved that Jesus was no ordinary man by the signs and wonders that Jesus did. You think of the miracles. Why does Jesus feed the 5,000? Why does Jesus calm the sea? Why does Jesus heal the people that he heals? Why does Jesus do the miracles that he does? Why do the gospel writers record the miracles that Jesus did? I mean, there's other miracles that he did. We were told that in the Gospel of John, that if everything that Jesus did was to be written in a book, you know, the book would be so long, this world wouldn't be able to contain it. Why do the gospel writers only tell us what they tell us? It's because it's that proof that Jesus had the power and authority over nature itself, that Jesus had the power to take water and turn it into wine, which is incredible because that's the sign that Jesus can take something and change it into something totally different, which is why that very next chapter in the Gospel of John is Jesus having a conversation with Nicodemus. Jesus can take sinners and change their lives and make them righteous. Jesus has the power and authority to heal leprosy. Jesus has the power and authority to forgive sins. These things, again, the miracles, Peter says, that they are demonstration. God demonstrated that Jesus was no ordinary man, that he came from God, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. So what is Peter saying here? And we can jump back into this a little bit the more next week. But what is Peter saying here? He's saying, you know, you're waiting for the day of the Lord when God's going to break into human history and make all things right. You're waiting for that day to happen. Well, in reality, you guys kind of missed it because God has already come. And when he sent his son Jesus, he came, he broke into history. And he now pours out his spirit on everybody. It doesn't matter who you are. He pours out his spirit so that his word can be announced to the entire globe at this time. There's more that Peter goes on and says about, he quotes from the Psalm with David, and we'll get into that next week. But again, there's so much more going on here than just, you know, God pouring out his spirit and people speaking in different languages and so forth. I mean, again, that Jewish mentality, which is why, what was the result? What happened at the end of the day of Pentecost after Peter preaches this? What happened? What was the result of this? People got saved. How many people got saved? 3,000 people. Because 50 days before, when Peter says, you know this. Because 50 days before, they were the same crowds yelling, crucify, crucify. They saw all this play out. And now Peter's like, God has come. God has poured out his spirit and the fulfilling God's word is advancing. God has spoken. He's not silent. He hasn't forsaken us. God has come. And when people, they hear this, they cut to the heart because of what they have done, and they repent and they are baptized and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 of them, when they leave Jerusalem, they start the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ all over the known world at that time.